Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning and welcome. I'm Kevin, and we're glad that you're here. All of you that are here, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're joining us. Last week was Palm Sunday, and whether you were here or not, maybe you were in a different place, it launched the Passion Week, and we started a series last week called Encounters. What we wanted to do, not just last week, but this week and the weeks ahead, are look at the encounters, essentially, that Jesus had with people starting at that Palm Sunday parade all the way through this week and moving forward. And so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to get to another character in just a minute. But before I get to that, I want to just reconnect you, whether you were here or not, to last week. Last week, the celebration of Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes in and rides on the foal of a donkey, and it's this phony parade where everybody is yelling and clapping and they're shouting like it's this big victory thing. Jesus takes, in that week, less than 2 days later, some time. We talked about out of Matthew. In fact, he takes a bunch of verses. He takes breath. He takes energy, emotional energy, to address the Pharisees. The spiritual religious knew all the rules. And guess what he does? He goes right after them in the last weeks, in the last moments before he's going to die. He goes after them and he calls them on multiple occasions, hypocrite, hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. And he has like 7 or 8, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Is that crazy to think about? That in the last week, this Jesus who rolls in on the foal of a donkey, this kind, hold a sheep, precious, little, gentle Jesus walks in and decides right before they're going to nail him in this brutal thing that he's going to go after people. And he does. And he goes after them, but while he's doing it, he's warning everybody else. Don't you be like these guys. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask. Don't be an actor. Don't be a phony. And whether you're a church person or you're not a church person, nobody likes a phony. Nobody likes a hypocrite. And everybody knows what a hypocrite is. That was one encounter. Now we get to today's encounter. And this encounter happens in multiple ways. We're going to highlight the one that happens after he's resurrected. I want to show you a painting. This painting is in a church in Magdala, what was the former Magdala. In about 2009, the Catholic Church wanted to put a beautiful sort of, not a shrine, but a building that would house a place of worship in what was Magdala. As the archaeologists were, you know, digging and going through things as they were getting ready to build this church, they found all of these remnants of what would have been a synagogue that Jesus probably taught in the first century. And so they erected this new church, Duc in Altum, which means put out into the deep. And in the atrium of this church, they dedicated it to all the women and the supporters that would have supported Jesus. Somewhere right in the foyer of this church is this painting. This painting, as you can see already, is a painting of Jesus. And if you look closely at the woman he is reaching out to, that is Mary Magdala. And we know about her because Scripture records enough about her that we know where she's from. And we know, according to Luke and Mark, that she had 7 demons cast out of her. Look at the picture of Mary, this mosaic. There's a dog that is like snarling at her. There's a snake wrapped around the tree. And then there are these spirits that are coming out of her. 7 demons Jesus cast out of this woman. And this is in this church, this beautiful picture of the way Jesus comes to us. Now, I'm going to show a couple clips in the next few minutes in between me talking. I want to be very, very clear, lest anyone walk out and say, Kevin, you're a liar, you're the hypocrite. These are interpretations of what we think might have happened. Even though I'm going to lean on Scripture heavily, but I'm saying that to you on the front end. I'm going to show you a couple clips from The Chosen. Here's a scene which The Chosen interpreted that could have happened between Jesus and this formerly possessed woman, Mary from Magdala. Before we show it, let's make this clear. We have more written about her than half of the disciples. People often associate her with prostitution. Her town was known for prostitution, but nowhere in Scripture do we have that Mary was a prostitute. Is it possible? It is. We just know she had a rough, awful life, and she encounters Jesus. Watch this.
I said, leave me.
It's not for you.
Don't touch me.
Lily. Lily. Lily, are you okay?
I have to go. Leave me alone. Leave me alone.
Magdala.
Who are you? How do you know my name?
Thus says the Lord who created you. And he who formed you. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you still are calling people by name. And there's a bunch of people in this room who could testify to the moment. Maybe it was a season when you kept calling their name. There might be some here today, Lord, who don't know that you are calling their name. Would you help me, Jesus? Get me behind this cross and speak your simple truth that you still are calling people's names. In your name I pray, amen. If you were here Friday night on Good Friday, the last scene that we left you with was the scene in which Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, sit facing a sealed up tomb, a stone. If you weren't here and you want to see how did that service unfold, right behind that wall in the lobby, you will see an incredible chalk painting / drawing that an artist did as we told the story and walked through Mark 14 and 15. You should check it out before you leave today. John chapter 20. John's a different writer. John was there. This isn't John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle. John would tell you, I didn't have to listen to everybody else tell the story. I was there. This is a first-hand account. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John writing this. It's a quick, humble brag. He's letting everybody know, I'm the man that he loved the most. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So apparently John is not only his favorite, he's faster. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, typical Simon Peter, right? He came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. So John's faster, but John's more scareder. Is that a word? As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and he believed. We just sang about it. I believe you are who you say that you are. You'll do what you say that you'll do. John looked in a tomb that was empty and he believed. He believed what? What do you believe in? Who do you believe in? And I'm wondering this morning, what is it that's preventing you from believing more? It doesn't take much, by the way. Look at this picture right here. This right here is, I want to make sure I get her name right, Anna Bagenholm. Anna Bagenholm was skiing in Switzerland, and she had an accident. She went off of the side of the mountain and landed in a pile of ice, and she was trapped in the pile of ice. Anna had no heartbeat for over 2 hours and 35 minutes. She spent 35 days following this accident connected to life support. But guess what happened to Anna? She lived. The medical people, though, the doctors, they showed up and they pronounced her dead. Now, do you believe that? You don't know her. I bet you not a person in here has a connection to this lady. And we have no problem believing, well, it was 2 hours and 35 minutes. How about 2 days? Is that harder to believe? How about this guy? This is Justin Smith. And even though he's wearing a great baseball hat, he had a problem one night. Some of y'all will catch up to that in just a little bit. It's baseball season, by the way. I mean, it's lots of seasons, but baseball started. I don't know if you knew that. This guy was attempting to walk home from a night where he drank a little too much in Pennsylvania. He was wearing a hoodie and jeans, and he decided that he would walk home from where he was instead of driving, which was smart, but it was -4 degrees out. He passed out in a snowdrift. He laid there for 12 hours. His father found him the next morning because they couldn't figure out where in the world he was. Paramedics arrived, and before they loaded him into the ambulance, they put the white sheet across his body, and the paramedics pronounced Justin Smith dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's possible that this guy is now living? He did have some things that happened to him later, but for 30-some days he spent time in a hospital and they had to gradually warm his body. But, I mean, they said essentially his eyes were dilated, his skin was blue, there was no blood flow, his heart stopped beating, there was no breathing that went on for more than 6 or 7 hours. How about 3 days? Can we believe that? John continues. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb and she was crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. What's the significance of this? What is the significance of John telling us as he was there that Mary goes in the tomb and there's an angel on either side? Here's the significance. Maybe you knew this already. Here's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is how the presence of Jesus would be transmitted. Oh, he was bigger than this box, but God gave the Israelites, this is how you're going to carry me from place to place. And so they constructed this ark, and they put these two angels on the top. And you can see where it's labeled. At the top of this is the mercy seat. Once a year, the priest would go in after they moved this to the temple, and they would tie a rope around the priest's foot. It was called the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the priest would go in to this specific object, and he would take a sacrificed animal, a lamb, and he would pour the blood across the mercy seat to make atonement. Are you listening? To make us at one with God. And Mary shows up. And she walks into a tomb that's empty. And there seated is the ultimate mercy seat. The body's gone. The Lamb of God has been crucified. His blood has been shed. And there will need to be no more ark. And there will need to be no more tombs. And there will need to be no more sacrifices. The ultimate blood sacrifice had taken place. Wow. Now, you may be sitting here and you may say, what actually was the problem? Why did we need that? And why did we need Jesus to say, you know, why did he have to go through all that he went through this week? Above and beyond all my yelling, screaming, spitting, and all this stuff, this guy says it so well in less than 1 minute. Watch the former great preacher Vadi Bakum explain what the problem was for us. Watch this.
What is the gospel?
Gospel means good news. The good news is that fallen man who is an enemy of God has an advocate with God. The good news is that God sent his son to die in the place of sinners so that God might be both just in punishing sin and the justifier who saves those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that sin has been dealt with on the cross. The good news is that we have hope of eternal life because of Christ who died for sin and raised again on the third day. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news that only has meaning when we recognize the bad news that we are sinners who are separated from God because of our sin.
Some of y'all are right now being like, Kevin, you should have played that at the beginning and we could have got done this a lot earlier. Would have saved us all this time and we could go eat. What is he saying? It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord. Confess with your mouth. That's it. That seems too easy. Back to John. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they put him. I want you to get the language here. Are you with me? In the beginning, she said, they've taken the Lord. Now she says, they've taken my Lord. It's even more personal. She's already been crying. She was there on Friday night. Now she's here on Sunday, and she's really troubled. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. He hasn't spoken yet. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking this was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. How does Mary not know who he is? She has spent time with him. He has healed her from 7 demons. She just saw him beaten to death, put in this tomb. It's not like she showed up at the wrong place. So how in this moment, early in the morning, does she not know who he is? She's bawling. She's an emotional wreck. It's dark. Listen to me, friends. Mary, like many other people, and even some today, had zero expectation that she was going to show up and there was going to be a risen Christ. She had none. And so she's just confused. She's all out of sorts. She's out of whack because her emotions, and it's dark, and she's crying, and she's not expecting to see a risen Savior. How about this painting right here? This is Rembrandt's painting of this scene. Rembrandt took a little liberty with this, but what he did was he painted Jesus as a gardener. This started in a garden, by the way. And he paints Jesus as not just redeemer, but the cultivator of souls. Like a gardener tending to his garden, he nurtures each soul, guarding them and guiding them towards spiritual growth. In the garden is a place of life. Look at the tools in his hand. It's for growth and resurrection. Christ's presence illuminates the whole painting, the darkest corners, and it brings the life back to this painting and this whole situation. John chapter 20, 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my teacher. Personal again. The series is on encounters, and there's encounters for various people of various kinds. We encounter Jesus, many of us, in different places. Some of us encounter him in creation. Some of us encounter him in a song. Some of us encounter him in other people. Some of us just encounter him in different settings. And I want to tell you about an encounter that I had. I don't think I've shared this before, and it might even seem a little weird, but I'm going to share it. This is a picture of a funeral home in Denver, Pennsylvania. My first year of being a pastor, which was just about 5 years ago, I had been a coach. I wasn't a great coach, didn't really know what I was doing in that, and somehow I winded up being a pastor. And my first year in being a pastor, we had three women in our church under the age of 50 who were all battling cancer. There isn't a manual, there's not a book, I hadn't had a class for how do you navigate this as a pastor and walk alongside people as they're dealing with cancer. This is the day that I had a private funeral in Denver, Pennsylvania for a really good friend of mine. His name was Kurt. His wife was 46 years old. Her name was Nikki. She was beloved not just by our church, but by her school community. But Kurt decided he was going to have two funerals because it was going to be so massive, and he wanted one that was just going to be for the family. So there was like 25 or 30 people that were sitting in a room. I was standing in the room getting ready to walk into this funeral for 25 or 30 people. Now, Kurt and I have been journeying for months. I knew his wife. I'd seen all the ugliness of everything that happened. And I remember the moment, clear as day. I remember this encounter. I'm standing in a side room. Nobody else in the funeral home can see me. I got 3 minutes before I'm supposed to walk out and bring some hope and breathe life into what seems like an awful situation. And I'm looking at Nikki's body in the casket, and they can see Nikki, but they can't see me. And they're in a side room. It's 25 or 30 people. And I just remember my emotions were getting the best of me because I really love my buddy, and I really love Nikki. And now I'm getting ready to walk out and have to share a few things. And I remember the Lord saying my name, and he said this to me. And it might seem weird to you. Hey, Kevin. I need you to embrace this. Embrace what? I know you're pretty good at speaking and yelling and clapping your hands, and that's what most people are going to see on Sunday mornings. But here's what I need you to embrace. I need you to embrace these moments right here. I need you to be a shepherd. And I know you don't know exactly what to say, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to guide you. And I want you just to embrace this and all that it has to offer you. I will never be the same. It was an encounter I will never forget. The Lord will encounter us in many ways and in many places, in joy and in sorrow. But I'm telling you right now, and I've had other ones since then, but that one on that day, in those few moments, he met me. And he called me by name. And he said, this is what I'm going to need you to do. And here's how we're going to do it. Mary Magdalene can be seen as the opposite of the Pharisees. She is keenly aware of her need for Jesus and her dependence on him. Listen to what Paul says. This is Paul, the terrorist. This was his encounter. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. and that he appeared to Caiaphas, Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500, to the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul is testifying, I had an encounter with this living Christ. Mary Magdalene had an encounter with Jesus. And the chosen takes a little liberty here again. But I love what happens in the language of this scene between a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and Mary. Nicodemus, earlier in the scenes, had showed up to try to figure out how to cast out the demons. And he finds out in this moment, he actually had nothing to do with it, that Mary, in fact, had met Jesus. And listen to what Mary testifies happens to her when she met Jesus. Watch this.
How long after my visit did you feel the change?
It wasn't anything you did. It was someone else.
Someone else?
He called me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so. Who did this?
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
Time for men. He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way. And now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life.
I was one way, and now I'm another. I'm different. And the thing that happened in between was him. The thing that happened in between was him. John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, Mary, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Can you picture this? Mary has now seen him. He's resurrected. He's talking to her. He's in the garden. Have you ever been to a funeral where you just see somebody who just wants to lay across the casket, a family member that they just are not ready to let go, and they're weeping and they're sobbing? Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine her just throwing herself around his leg? And he's like, hey, wait. It's okay. I'm not leaving yet. But could you understand the emotion, the go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Now it's all family language. To my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them he had said these things to her. Have you seen the Lord? When is the last time you felt like you had an actual encounter, not with an empty tomb, with the living Christ? That's different. Today we're going to end where we ended on Friday night. We ended on Friday night with two Marys sitting facing a stone. Maybe you're wondering, if you weren't here Friday night, what's all the stones about in here today? In just a second, I'm going to invite you to go get a stone. What did this stone say to these Marys? It said this, all hope is lost. And now on Easter Sunday morning, Mary, many who thought was a prostitute, Mary who had seven demons, Mary, a girl! Jesus speaks his first words to a girl first. What in the world, Jesus? Today, we're going to give you in just a second the chance Stones represent many things in Scripture. Stones were markers, stones were altars, stones were reminders, and stones, this stone that they were looking at was a barrier. The barrier, by the way, wasn't so Jesus could get out. The barrier was moved so we could get in. Today, we're going to invite you to take a stone, and maybe you want to write a symbol, or maybe you want to write a word that would, for you, symbolize what a stone meant, a moved stone. My stone, I've already written on it. My stone says, free. I'm free today. I am free because that stone got moved. Oh, hallelujah. I'm free. You can take your stone with you, or I'm going to invite you to do something which they would have done in the Old Testament. You can take this stone, and I know it's raining, I hear it, you'll have to do it quick, but we planted a cross right out front, right outside the front door. And I thought maybe it'd be just a great way for us to say, after we write our word on there, just to lay down that stone, and it could sort of be a memorial. Every time you walk in and out this building, every time you cross by this property, you would be remembering back to the day when we celebrated Easter and you wrote your word on this stone. A lot was written on stones, more than paper. And when you wrote something on a stone, it stayed. I don't know what the rain's going to do to it, but stand with me. We'll see what happens. In just a second, you can move as soon as this worship song starts. But before we do that, with every head bowed, all eyes closed, I don't know who I've been talking to this morning, but I can't let you walk out of here with at least giving you this opportunity. Maybe today there's people in the room who would like to say, I need to admit that I'm a sinner. I need to believe on and in Jesus, and I need to confess with my mouth so that I can be saved. I want to invite you just to pray this prayer with me silently before we sing. Lord Jesus, today I admit I'm a sinner in need of you. Forgive my sins and come into my heart today. With every head bowed, all eyes closed, the worship team's not even looking. I just want to know how to pray for this room. If you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand right now, wherever you're at? Hands up all over the room. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down. Hallelujah, Jesus. Wow. Wow. As soon as this worship song starts, you can move. There's pens, there's rocks, stones everywhere across the front. There's tables in the back with pens. Come get one. Write the word that you need to write that today would say, this is no longer a barrier for me, but today because of this, for me it's free. You can move. Wow.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.